Good evening to everyone.
Good evening.
It's a great joy that we gather together in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, tonight we have a special visitor. Came from country of New York. Yeah, he came to the Philippines. We started a Bible college in 1990. Yeah, on the first night of our Bible college, God welcomed us with the eruption of Mount Pinatubo. Oh, there is an earthquake. Then after that, there's a brownout, no light. We cannot see each other. Then by the grace of God, when we woke up in the morning, it's all white because of the ashes of Mount Pinatubo. And by the grace of God, after 27 years, we see each other again. Yeah, welcome, po. Welcome, Madam Ruth Ann. That is the one. Huh? Can you stand up, please? Yes, because I don't know you more. Yeah, amen. That is Madam Ruth Ann. And when she came to, when they came to the Philippines, they have 5 children. Yeah. And now they have 8. By the grace of God, because the Bible said, go and multiply. Amen? Amen. Yeah. And by the grace of God, we continue that Bible college, and I graduate from that Bible college with three of my young men there. And by the grace of God, we just continue serving the Lord, no? Until God called me in the foreign land, at first Malaysia, and then they don't want us in Malaysia. So they kick us there in Malaysia. He said, they are only given 7 days to the Philippines, right away. And we can do nothing but disobey the government, and God has another plan. And one missionary wrote us a letter and said, Brother Willie, accept it to the Lord. If Malaysia is closed for the gospel, come to Cambodia. And serve the Vietnamese refugees in Cambodia. So I said, Lord, give us fortitude and we'll go to the Philippines. Now here we are, still serving the Lord in Cambodia. By doing it, we teach in the Bible College here in Cambodia, Rawlings, and in CBBC, and also in Kampung Thom, we teach there, and also the Blake at Pastor Jojo, and still God used us even at the age of 67, still alive and kicking. Amen? Yeah, why? Because we just love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just love the student of the Bible College. So by the grace of God, tonight we have a special guest, and this man is a man of God. He's the one of the pastor who ordained me in the ministry. Yeah, 27 years ago. Yeah, Pastor Randall is the main pastor. We call it main pastor, or what do you call it? Senior pastor. And he's the junior. But anyway, yeah, Pastor Randall graduated now. He's in heaven, and he's waiting for me one day. Yeah, some of my friends also are in heaven now. No? Anyway, let's welcome our visitor today, Dr. Jan Asuka. Pastor?
Thank you.
Can you stand up, please?
Sir, I am honored to be in your home. You know, before I preach, I'm going to have my wife come and sing a song.
Wow, yeah.
And for my wife and I, salvation took a long time to come. I know the shame of living on the streets. I know the shame of being on drugs. I know the shame of going to my house and my parents are ashamed to see me and my family is ashamed to see me. My wife has lived that life. My wife has lived on the streets. My wife has done the drugs. She knows what it is like to go home, and her family is ashamed to see her. But then Pastor Randall found us, and he preached the gospel to us. He loved us. He was patient with us. When my wife was struggling with sin, she heard this song. And she would cry and sing this song. And then one day, God showed her her sin. And he saved her. Would you come and sing this song?
Good.
Almost 2,000 years to the day, I mocked at my Jesus, so cruel was their way. They fought to condemn him with words big and loud, but Jesus heard me crying over the crowd. My cry for salvation caught my Savior's ear. No book, harsh words were spoken that he did not hear. He came for one reason, to save me, no doubt. Since Jesus heard me crying over the crowd, less than a whisper was my dying words. I know he had sought me, else he'd never heard. For my voice was silent and my strength was gone, yet he has heard me crying over the crowd. He looked far beyond the multitudes there, and saw in the distance me in despair. Though I had gathered the thorns for his brow, he forgave me and heard me crying over the crowd. He forgave me and heard me crying over the crowd. Many may look and despair for their souls, that Jesus could save them, that he'd never heard. Don't let your soul sink so low in despair. He meant what he said when he beheld his 12. He said with man, this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Just rest in his promise, though dark is the night. He'll forgive you and hear you crying over the crowd. He'll forgive you and hear you crying over the crowd.
Thank you, my mom. For many years after I was saved, my wife stayed lost. She would cry out to God, but never in the right way. Now, what do I mean by that? Yesterday at Highland, I was explaining that when Jesus was on the cross, there were two thieves. Both of them asked him to save him. One said, "Hey, come down from the cross, save yourself, and save us." It was not a prayer of faith. It was a vain prayer. That man is in hell today. The other thief said, "I deserve to be here. This man does not deserve to be here. May I be in your kingdom." That man is in heaven.
Amen.
Okay? So for many years, my wife would cry out to Jesus Christ, but she would never admit her true sin. Her true sin was she had much hatred in her heart. When she was a small child, many bad things happened to her, many terrible things. And it made her hate people very much. And so when we came to church, she learned to dress in the right clothes. She learned to sing the songs. She learned to quote the verses. But she did not have the faith of Jesus Christ in her heart, and it made her very sad. But after many years, God came to her and showed her her true sin. That her sin was not being a whore on the streets. And one time she was. Her sin was not the drugs. And yet one time that was it. Her true sin was her hatred inside. This is what had God angry with her. And when she saw that, he gave her new life. That is what repentance is. My children knew that their mother was now different. They knew that. They were so happy. Their mother had changed. I remember the day when she went into her mother's house and she grabbed her mother and she put her face in her mother's neck and she cried. And she said, "Oh, my mother, I am so sorry. I have been such a shameful daughter." And her mother cried. And her mother told her father, "I know that she has changed. It is not because her clothing has changed. It is not because she doesn't take the drugs. It is not because she is not swearing. She has changed because now there is love in her heart. And that was never there." Tonight, I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. We will look at this. Why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll let everyone sit. Father, thank you for this chance to be here. I pray now that you would bless our service, and I thank you for each of these men and women who are serving you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Everyone sit. I want to say this before I start to read. Back during World War II, many American soldiers landed in the Philippine Islands. We had a neighbor who just died a couple years ago. He was in his 90s. And he remembers being a soldier fighting, and he came into a Filipino house. And there was a little 2-year-old boy, and a Japanese man had stabbed him to death because of his hatred. And this man was so angry when he saw that. And the Americans, when they went through the Philippines, some of them were born again Christians. Not many, but some. God captured their heart and said, "You must go to these people." And so they went home to America and they studied in their Bible colleges. And in the 1950s, they went to the Philippines. In the 1960s, and many of you knew those men. They were great men. But they started a fire. And that fire began, and it was a fire of the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ moving in the Philippines. Those men are dead now. Those men are gone. But their students, the Filipino preachers, I will give you my opinion. I think they are the best pastors in the world. I think they are the best missionaries in the world. That is my opinion. Right? I believe that that torch, like the Olympic torch, a man runs with that torch and he passes it to the next one. Back in the 1700s, that torch was in a little part of England called Wales, where the Baptists had survived because the Catholic Church had been hunting them for 1,500 years, hunting them. And they had survived all those years hiding in the hills. And in the 1700s, they sent missionaries to America to start Baptist churches. And those Americans then came to the Philippines, and they brought that Olympic torch and they handed it to the Filipino preachers. Now the Filipino preachers are carrying that torch. And for me, it is a great joy to see that. It is a wonderful thing to see. I will not speak of this much, but I think the older and wiser men will know what I am saying here. When you see a young American missionary today, he is not worth much. I don't mean to insult them. They just don't have much character. They don't really know how to serve Jesus Christ. They don't serve him in America, and then they raise much money and they go to the Philippines and say, oh, we will help these people. No, the Philippine people can help you, sir. All right? You probably cannot help them, all right? And I tell them that, and they are very insulted. But that is the way it goes. But my voice tells the world, support the Filipino preachers, okay? Those are the ones to support, because they are doing the work of God. We're seeing that in Cambodia now, as they bring the torch of Jesus Christ. They bring the Olympic torch here.
Amen.
And you Cambodian preachers, you will run with that torch. You will carry that torch. Amen. God will bless
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Right now, there is a door open between the West and the East. Airplanes fly back and forth, mobile phones, internet. But I think that door will close. I hope it will not, but I think it will. And when it does, I will have a confidence that the faith of Jesus Christ is alive in Cambodia.
Amen.
The faith of Jesus Christ is alive in the Philippines.
Amen.
And it will not need American help. American money is good. American help is not much good. That's my opinion. 2 Thessalonians 2. This is one of the most difficult passages in the King James Bible, but we will read it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now give me a moment because I'm going to record this. Whoop. Didn't like being near there. All right. So we beseech you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 2, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Come in, good people. I'm glad. We're in 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm so glad you are here. We'll take a moment for these good people to get their seat.
Can I sit up?
It's like Nehemiah said, they were being blessed by the traffic. All right?
Amen.
Now they will be blessed by the preaching.
Yeah.
All right. So 2 Thessalonians 2. The Apostle Paul said, I beseech you. That is to beg you, to ask you for something. And he said, I am asking you for two reasons. One is for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are glad of that. We're glad that Jesus Christ is coming back.
Amen.
My friend, Paul Scott, who goes to Vietnam about four times a year, and he carries American money, but what he does is he tries to find who are the good Vietnamese pastors, and he tries to coordinate and open a door between the United States and Vietnam to help those men. He was in a small church in a very small town in Vietnam. And of course, for many years, the doors were closed in Vietnam. The Christians were persecuted. And he talked in that little church, and he told them Jesus Christ is coming back. And the pastor came up and held him. He said, oh, Paul, I have never heard this. Do you mean Jesus is coming back? Paul was so glad to tell him, yes, Jesus Christ is coming back.
No.
Not all the world knows that. We have that responsibility to tell the world Jesus Christ is coming back.
No.
So Paul says, I beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the second thing, by our gathering unto him. Those are two different things. Jesus Christ will come back in the second coming. And when he comes, the Bible says, all the world will see him. It will be like the lightning from the east to the west. His clothes will be dipped in blood. It will be a terrible thing for the world because they have rejected him. He says this in Isaiah 63. He says, the day of vengeance is in my heart. Sometimes people will say to me, oh, if God is so good, why does he let little babies suffer? Why does he let bad men do things? Why does he allow war? Jesus says, the day of vengeance is in his heart. He is storing these things in his heart. He has given the world to men. He gave it to Adam. He gave it to Eve. He said, I am giving you dominion. That is the kingdom. It is yours to rule. And men have done a very bad job. They have not done well. They have hated God. And the day will come when he comes back and vengeance will be in his heart. It says that people will cry to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, hide us from them. But there is a second thing. It is our gathering together unto him. And we call that the rapture. The rapture. When we, those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who are born of his blood, those who are washed in his blood, we will be gathered together unto him. We will be spared from the wrath.
Amen.
We will not be in that wrath. Okay? That is our great blessing.
Amen.
And so the Apostle Paul speaks of these two things here. He says in verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. There are many ways that people trouble people. Sometimes spirits trouble people. Just because you hear a voice in your head, that does not mean that it is the voice of God. Okay? If a voice came to you and an angel came to you and that angel spoke to you, that does not mean that angel is from God. Okay? You must learn to discern the spirits, who they are. Okay? So Paul said, even if a spirit comes, then he says, if word comes to you, okay, or a letter as from us. Do you realize that's what the new Bibles are? They are letters pretending to be there from Paul, but they are not. When you compare them to the King James Bible, they are different. They take away the deity of Jesus Christ. They lie about it. They lie about the blood. They say terrible things. One of my burdens is this. It is important that the languages, the Bibles that are translated into Khmer, Vietnamese, and the many languages should be out of the King James Bible. In Vietnam, there is no good Bible. Their Vietnamese Bible is the Catholic Bible translated into Vietnamese. They do not have the King James. They use the NIV. Okay? It is terrible. God has never blessed those Bibles. Those are the Bibles of the Inquisition. Those are the Bibles of the Pope. Okay? And now foolish Americans and foolish Westerners are spreading those around. Thinking they are wise, they have become fools. Okay. It is part of the devil's plan to bring the darkness over the world, to take the very word of God away from the people. One of the reasons that I love the Filipino churches is because so many of them are strong King James Bible churches. I have Americans who tell me, oh, this Bible is too hard for me. I tell them, you are a crybaby.
Okay.
Okay. I can take you to Philippine barrios where people speak 3 and 4 languages. English is maybe the 4th language they learn. And they only read this King James Bible. I'm ashamed of you. Okay? You only know 1 language, English, and you say this is too hard for you. Okay? Tell them I'm ashamed of you. Okay? But you know what I find? In Black Creek, New York, it is a very small place. If you were in an airplane and looking down, you might see 20 houses. Okay, that is all you would see there. And there is a town 10 kilometers that way, and there is another town about 15 kilometers that way. We're in the middle of nowhere, all right? But where we are, all the factories have moved away, and there is not much work. And so the people, it has turned them into bad people. They take drugs, and they're mean to their children, and there's much fornication. And so when we deal with those people and work with them, one of the first things we do is we begin to teach them how to read the King James Bible. And most of these people don't like to read any book. They think a comic book is too difficult. They are on the internet, they're watching TV, they're watching things, but they don't read. And their English is very bad. They speak very bad English. But what we find is after about 6 weeks of reading a King James Bible, we can see the change in their thinking. We can see that they are beginning to think on a higher level. And it begins to change their lives. And they begin to come and to get interested. And so in our church, we have many people who took drugs and have been terrible people. We have a man in our church, his name is Dale Morey. He can never come to visit you because he is what is called a felon. He has committed so many crimes, the United States will never give him a passport. He has taken baseball bats and beat women so they go to the hospital, okay? He has held guns in people's faces and taken all their money from them. And when I met him, he has tattoos all over and he is very angry with everyone. He said, who are you? I said, I am your pastor. He said, I don't have a pastor. I said, well, now you do. Right? And I began to talk to him and his wife. They began to cry on their porch. And his wife began to come to church, and she would go and tell him, oh, Dale, please come to this church. And he would laugh at her and call her names. You're a foolish woman to go there. 8 years ago, after he had been coming to the church, he finally began to come. And he finally began to listen. Every night, his children would go to bed listening to terrible arguments, drinking and cursing. And things began to change in the house. Now his children would go to bed listening to hymns being played on the tape recorder. And he called me after some preaching. He said, please come to my house. And I went to his house, and he stood in the door, and he said, I will never miss church again because I am destroying my family with my rebellion. And I knew that God was ready to save him because he had broken this man's heart. Okay? And I came in the door, and instead of talking to him, I kneeled on the ground. I put my face in a chair and I began to call out to God because I knew that the mighty God of Israel was dealing with this man. Heart. And that night he got saved. Today he is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? He goes to the prisons and to the jails And he has spent so much time there that the men know, oh, he is one of us. And they are so surprised when he speaks to them. And he tells them of this life in Christ Jesus. So surprised. And God has blessed us in that little church by preaching this King James Bible to people who say, oh, it is too difficult. No, they are too lazy. Okay? And so it is our job to teach them. It is our job to show them, to make them see. Now, it says this in verse 3. The Apostle Paul said, don't let anyone fool you that the day of Christ is at hand. And he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about two different days in this chapter. One day is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're talking about another day, our gathering together unto him. Those are two different days. Okay? The day of Christ is the day when we see the lightning from the east to the west. That is the day of Christ. That is the day that Jesus warned that people will say, oh, here is Christ, there is Christ. And he said, don't believe that. Okay? Don't believe that. Because when the Son of Man returns, the whole world will see. Okay? Yeah. And so Paul is telling us the same thing. Don't be deceived by that. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Okay? And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Jesus Christ will not return for the entire world until the Antichrist has been revealed. And then Paul gives you the title of the Antichrist, the son of perdition. That word, that title, is in your Bible twice. It is in John 17. Jesus Christ calls Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. Why? Because in John chapter 6, he told you that Judas is a devil. He says, have not I chosen 12 of you? And one of you is a devil. Okay. How did a devil become a man on the earth? Psalm 109 tells you. It says this, let the sin of his mother never be forgotten. Go read sometime Psalm 109. Not now, but another time you read that. It is clearly talking about Judas Iscariot, because Peter quotes when he is talking in Acts 1 and he is telling about Judas falling from his office. He quotes Psalm 109. And Psalm 109 says that God will never forget the sin of Judas's mother. Okay? That is how a devil got to this earth. When Judas died, Peter said he went to his own place. What man dies and goes to his own place? The king of the bottomless pit. That is the man that dies and goes to his own place. So when the Antichrist comes, it says he is someone who was and is not and will be. Okay? Judas Iscariot will be the Antichrist. But the day of the Christ will not come until he is revealed to the whole world. Let us continue. It is talking about the Antichrist. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, if you remember from Isaiah 14, the devil made a vow. And he vowed to be like the Most High God. Sometimes people are foolish and they think, oh, I will worship the devil. I will make a picture of a very ugly thing with horns and I will worship the devil. That's foolish. The devil wants to be called Jesus. The devil wants to be called God. That's what the Mormons call him. Okay? If you go to a Mormon church And they say Jesus. And you look, that's not Jesus they're describing. Okay? If I told you, I know Pastor Kiras. He is a very tall Swedish man with blonde hair. You say, no, no, that is not Pastor Kiras. All right? That is not him. What has happened? That is identity theft. Someone has stolen his identity. All right? So if you go to a Mormon church and they talk about Jesus and you listen, you say, that is not Jesus. Okay? If you listen to the Jehovah Witness talk and he talks about Jesus, you know, oh, that is not Jesus. Okay? The new Bibles are bringing in that other Jesus. Okay? They're bringing him in slowly. So the thing is, what does the devil want? He wants to be called Jesus. He wants to be called God. So what he will do is he will go to Israel as the Antichrist, and he will go into the most holy place of the temple, and he will sit there and say, see, I am God. And that is what Jesus warned the Jews about. That is that abomination of desolation. Okay? When they see that, Jesus said, you better run for the hills. You better get out of here. Because in the tribulation, the first 3 1/2 years are times of peace. Okay? In the Old Testament, the greatest false prophecy is peace. Okay? When God is warning the people of war, the false prophet said, oh, you will have peace. Okay? When God is warning the people to repent of their sin, the false prophets say, oh, there will be peace. Okay? So when the Antichrist comes, he will bring peace to a wicked world. It will not be peace because of righteousness. It will be a false peace. And all false peace falls apart. When there is a false peace, it is shattered. It is destroyed. It will go away. That will happen when the Antichrist goes into that temple and he sits in that seat and says, I am God. Okay? When he does that, he will steal the power from the Catholic Church because they have built this huge organization around the world, and he will take that over from them. Okay? So the thing is, you are warned about that, but if you are in Christ Jesus, you will never see that. We'll see why. Verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now that is one of the most difficult verses in the King James Bible. I have heard men with good English skill debate what is that saying. Okay? And the problem with this verse is you must know the rest of the Bible to make this verse work. Well, wait a moment. All the good people coming in. We like this. Come on in. Ah, my good friend. I'm very glad. Come in. We are glad you are here.
Thank you.
Yes. Very good. All right. We are in 2 Thessalonians 2. Come on in, young lady. There's me. All right, we are in 2 Thessalonians 2, and we are discussing the Antichrist. So, verse 6 says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, here's what is being withheld. The Antichrist wants to come to this earth so very bad. He wants very bad to come to this earth, and he wants all the world to worship him. That's what the Antichrist wants. But something is holding him back. Something is withholding him from being revealed in his time. Okay? And we are about to learn what that is. What is withholding the Antichrist? What is stopping him from coming? Okay? Now look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So two things we'll look here. One, the mystery of iniquity. I will discuss another mystery, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That is the mystery of godliness. But there is an opposite mystery, the mystery of iniquity. The devil manifests in the flesh. Okay? When Judas comes, that mystery of iniquity. But Paul says it already works. He is not here physically, but we see his work every day. Okay? We see his work sometimes when the brethren are angry with each other. We see his work. Come in. Been competing with the traffic, but slowly we are winning.
Amen.
All right, very good, and I am glad. So the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The Antichrist is not physically here, but his spirit is here. His spirit is in false churches. Sometimes his spirit gets into our churches when people are sinning and they're angry with each other and secret sin is going on. His spirit is working in the governments of the world. Okay? It doth already work, okay? But now he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now I'm going to take you back for a moment. We are going to discuss that passage. So for those of you who are comfortable to turn in your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And we will go to verse 19. Second Timothy 2, verse 19. The Apostle Paul said this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So first, let's think about the foundation of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul said, Jesus Christ is that foundation. No other foundation can any man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when the Apostle Paul says, the foundation of God standeth sure, we know that he is talking about Jesus Christ, because he said there is no other. Okay? So when he says it, this is who this is. This is Jesus Christ. When you build a building, the first thing you do is you put a foundation. Okay? We know the wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Many years ago, I was working with a company and we were helping people to make buildings, and a man called me on the phone and he said, I have a new house and it is beginning to fall down. And so he said, will you come here and show me what my problem is? And I went to his house, and of course I'm polite, I talked to him, and he told me, he said, I am a retired Methodist preacher. Oh, I'm so glad to meet you. I'm polite to him. But as I talked to him, I realized he's kind of a liberal and he is a modernist, but still I'm polite to him. We're doing business and such. And so then I look at his house. He has no foundation. It's on the sand. It's just like the Bible said. And I tell him, you don't have a foundation. Oh, he's so surprised. He said, the men have cheated me that have built this house. And I said, yes, they have cheated you. You must go to court. But I thought, isn't it interesting? Here is a Methodist minister who spent his life taking the foundation of God away from people. And now he has built a house to retire in his old age, and it has no foundation. So the Bible says the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Something is sealed. Now, in old days, back when the kings of old, okay, and when they would make a rule and they would make a law, they would take hot wax and put it on that paper, and the king would take his ring and he would push it into that wax. And that was his seal. That which, and no one would dare to touch that. That is sealed by the king. They would look at it, they would be afraid, oh, the king has told me to do this. They would see that seal, okay? So the Apostle Paul says the foundation of God standeth sure having this seal. There is a seal on that foundation. The Apostle Paul talks about how it is the Spirit of God that seals the Christian. He seals us. Amen. He is the earnest of our inheritance. What do we mean by an earnest? Well, here's what we mean. Let's say that you are selling something, and you have advertised to people, I have this car, and I want to sell this car. People say, how much? I want 1,000 American dollars for this car. And a man comes to you and says, oh, this is a very good car. I would like this car. Would you please wait 1 week and I will come and buy it? Okay? Well, sometimes you'll say, oh, I will wait a week. And then many people come to you and say, I'll buy the car. I'll buy the car. Oh, no, I have promised this man. Then when the week is over, the man never comes. Okay? And you have lost all this chance for sale. So we have a custom, we say, you must give me earnest money. I will wait a week, but you give me 200 American dollars right now, and I will hold that money. If you do not come back in a week, it is mine. Yeah, you have lost that money. That is what earnest is, okay? So Jesus Christ gives us the earnest of the Spirit. He gives us his Spirit as proof he is coming back.
Amen.
I am coming back, okay? And so this seal is given. What is that seal? And here it is a long seal. Let us read this, what it says. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is the seal. When a person gets saved, God puts that wax on them, and the Spirit of God comes and seals that. And what that seal says, the Lord knows this person. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, it did not say that he will automatically depart from iniquity. If you remember your early days of being a Christian, it was difficult to get rid of some sins. It was not easy. Okay? But now there is a new power who is letting you do this. Before, you tried to get rid of those sins and there was no power to do it. Then you got Jesus Christ and now he is giving you, he is letting you depart. Okay? I have found that every new Christian, usually there is a miracle of one sin they get rid of. Oh, it's such a miracle. But there are many sins that take a long time. Okay? That's what I found. And no two people are the same. One man gets rid of this sin quickly, another man gets rid of this sin quickly. They are never the same, but the same God will show every man how to depart from iniquity, and that seal will give him the power to do it. Okay? He never had that power before. I remember I had a couple come to me in my church, and they said, Pastor, we are very bad people. We smoke cigarettes, and yet you never scold us for that. You never tell us we're bad. I said, did you ever think that maybe you have many worse sins? Okay? There are many worse things in your life than these cigarettes. All right? Everyone looks at your cigarettes and they see that. But I said, I think God sees much worse things in you. Okay? They came to me about a month later and said, Pastor, we are very ashamed. We began to think, and yes, you are right. We have many worse sins in our life. So what is happening? By sitting under the preaching, God is reaching into their hearts. He is dealing with their hearts. And when they get saved, he seals them with that seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He is letting them do that. God will give a period of time to each person. What the devil wants is to take a Christian and to get that Christian to forget God so that God kills the Christian. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? Ye shall die. That is the devil's triumph, to get a Christian to sin the sin unto death, to so forget God. Many times I've had to have tears because I'm afraid, have I crossed this line with you, my God? Have I crossed that line? But he loves those tears. Those are tears that he gives, okay? God does not despise a broken heart and a contrite spirit, okay? God does not despise that, David said. You know, the world is full of people with a broken heart. What it doesn't have is people with a contrite spirit, where their spirit now is humble. I have met many people with a broken heart, but they're still full of pride. Their heart is broken because maybe someone they love has gone away. Their heart is broken because they have lost money. Their heart is broken because their dreams did not come true. But they are still so full of pride that they are ugly on the inside to God. Okay? What God wants is that broken, that he's looking for that broken heart and that contrite spirit. That spirit that is not full of pride. That is what he's looking for. Okay? And when it is full of pride, he cannot work with that person. Okay? And I have been in that condition. As a Christian, it's a very ugly thing for a man to be in that condition. Sometimes I am only there for an hour. Sometimes I've been there for over a year. Okay? And then my God deals with me and he slowly wins me back to himself. Okay? But that's why we stay in the Word of God. We stay there and we enrich ourselves and let God change us. But what has happened, when I was a lost man, sometimes I would try to act good. I would go to the Catholic Church. I would tell the priest what my sins were. And he would tell me, oh, I forgive you. Now I know, so what? That cannot keep me out of hell. All right, so what if this man has forgiven me, all right? But I would try to be holy, but I had no power to do it. Then when I got saved, I found a power inside of me to depart from sin. I found something greater inside of me. Why? Because I have been sealed with this seal. Okay? The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So what does the Spirit of God do? He lets us depart. He does not force you to depart. He lets you depart. Okay? If I were to close those doors back there and lock them and put an armed guard here and say, no one can leave this building, that would be a terrible thing. Okay? But right now, that door is open and this door is open. We will let you go. But we are not forcing you to go. But we will let you go. Okay? What does the Spirit of God do? He lets you depart from iniquity. He does not force you to depart from iniquity. Okay? He does not force you to do it. He lets you. Before you were saved, you did not have that power. Okay? There is a story from the American South called Briar Rabbit. Called Briar Rabbit because down south they don't say brothers, they say Briar. Alright? You know, that is their accent. So they call Briar Rabbit. And it is a story about a rabbit and a fox who are enemies. And it is very funny. There are many stories to it of the things they do to each other. But one day the fox, he made a baby out of tar. Alright? Like asphalt for a road. He made a baby out of it. And he sat that baby in the road. It looked like a real person. And the rabbit came in. Oh, he says, how are you? Well, it didn't talk to him. He's angry. Why won't you talk to me? All right? So finally he goes and he hits this thing. And now his fist is stuck. Oh, he's trying to pull it out. So he's angry. So he pushes with it. Now both of them are stuck. So he puts his foot on it. And now he's stuck all over. He cannot get out. And the fox comes and grabs him. All right? Well, that is how sin does to us, okay? We think we will just touch sin once and it will be okay. But then we can't get away. So then we push to the other, and now we're stuck in two places, and then stuck in three and four. And then God, through his word, lets us depart. He lets us. He does not make us depart. He lets us depart. You may depart. I will show you how. I will give you the strength. I will give you the power. It is a miracle that God does. On this earth, in the year 2018, it is a wonderful miracle. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. verse 7 again, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Who is letting us depart from iniquity? The Spirit of God is allowing us to depart from iniquity. And he will let until when? Until he is taken out of the way. When will the Holy Ghost be taken up from this earth? At the rapture. Okay? At the rapture. When did the Holy Ghost come on the church all at one time? Pentecost. Okay? The Holy Ghost was on the earth before that. He spoke from John the Baptist. He helped write the scriptures. But he did not come to everyone at one time. Now, I will give you an example. If you say that you want the internet, okay, you can go and you can take a wire and plug it into your computer, and now your computer is on the internet, the World Wide Web. But you say, I want my whole house to be on the internet. Now you get a router, okay, and you have Wi-Fi. And everyone at once can be on the internet. Before Pentecost, every person was plugged in privately to the Holy Ghost. Privately. At Pentecost, he became Wi-Fi to the church. Now everyone is together with the Holy Ghost. All right, he has joined us together with the Holy Ghost. That is what the difference at Pentecost. At the rapture, that will be taken up. And every single vessel that he is in will go with him. Okay? He who now letteth will let until when? Until he is taken out of the way. Now, for those of you who study hard, I will give you something to study in that Old Testament. You go to the book of Ezekiel. We're not turned there now. But in the book of Ezekiel, you will see that the cherubim come down. And Ezekiel sees these cherubim. No, that I will not go into great length to describe them now, but he sees them and he describes them. But what happens is this. In Ezekiel 10, the cherubim come to the temple. And they go over the temple, and you know what leaves the temple? The glory of God goes out of the temple. And it leaves with the cherubim and is gone. Why? Because God has departed from Israel. Okay. That is when now Nebuchadnezzar can come in and destroy the temple. Okay? That is when the nation of Israel can be scattered because the glory is gone. Do you realize that if you study all of the things that Nebuchadnezzar took out of Israel and Cyrus returns them, it'll talk about the cups and and all the plates and all the gold that was taken, but it never mentions the Ark of God. Why didn't Nebuchadnezzar take the Ark of God? That would have been the most valuable thing there. Because in the book of Revelation, it shows you the Ark of God is in heaven. Okay? When did the Ark of God go to heaven? When the glory of God left in Ezekiel 10. It took the vessel that it was in. It took it with it. Okay? When the rapture comes, it will be the reverse of Pentecost. It'll be the reverse. Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came to everyone like Wi-Fi. In the rapture, the Holy Ghost will go, and every vessel that he is in will go with him. Every vessel will go with him. Here's what it says. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. When can he be revealed? Not until he who now letteth is taken out of the way. As long as the Holy Ghost is working in the church, the Antichrist cannot come. He can't. He wants to come. He is angry. He is waiting to come. But until that Holy Ghost is taken up and that rapture happens, he cannot be revealed. He cannot come. Okay? And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that's dealing with Revelation 19. Talks about when Jesus Christ comes, the word of God is coming out of his mouth as a sharp two-edged sword, and he will destroy that Antichrist, okay? But the sad part is that Antichrist will rule the world for 7 years, but he cannot come as long as he who now letteth will let is here. As long as the Holy Ghost is letting men depart from iniquity, the Antichrist cannot come, okay? That's what it says. It says that. We are comparing Scripture with Scripture to unwrap the mysteries of what this is saying. Then it says this in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. Think about that. All power? Can you imagine that, Nehemiah? Someone having all power? Do you realize the devil has lusted for all power all through eternity, and finally God will say, okay, there it is, have it. Why? Because God has a trump card. God has something greater than all power. He has his holiness. He has his word. That's why when Martin Luther wrote the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he talks about the devil and he says, a little word shall fell him. Okay? Just the very word of God coming out of Jesus. The Antichrist will build this kingdom and set these things up, and Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, and the Antichrist will fall before him and be destroyed. Okay? This is why we serve a great God. Okay? This is why we go out there to people who every day the Antichrist is hurting their lives. He is hurting their lives through false religion. He's hurting their lives through alcohol, cigarettes. He's hurting their lives through fornication. All the terrible things that are on the internet. He's hurting their lives. And we are carrying the word of God to these people so that they can be allowed to depart from iniquity. Amen. So they can have this man, Jesus Christ. They're going to have the light of God, and they can have these things in their life. Amen. That is why we labor. It says this, verse 9 again, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Do you realize when he comes, he will do miracles, the Antichrist will? You know, if right now an angel came into this room, and the angel took us all up into outer space and took us into the middle of the sun, and he kept us safe from the heat, and he reached into the sun, and he brought out bars of gold and handed it to each one of us, that is not proof he's from God. If he does not obey the scripture, he is not from God just because he has this power. Okay? That doesn't mean he's from God. Do you know, in South America, along the Amazon River, they still find tribes that have never met the outside world before. They are still living in primitive state. And they're so surprised when they see a light in a man's hand. They're so surprised when they hear a radio. And oh, they think this is God because it is something they have never heard before. Okay? The Antichrist is always trying to trick people. Okay? And so the Bible warns that when he comes with all power, lying signs and wonders. So part of our job is to stand against the charismatic movement where they worship the signs and wonders. No, no, we don't worship the signs and wonders. We trust the word of God. This is what we trust. God has given his word. Let me say something. What if I told you, Emmanuel Kiris is a very nice man, but you cannot trust his word? What a terrible insult. That is almost the worst insult that I could give him. Okay? And yet there are men telling you, you cannot trust the word of God. What a terrible insult to say that. There's very few things you could ever say against God worse than that, okay? What are we? We are men and women who have been trained to trust the word of God and to tell other people, this is his word, okay? Yeah. This is his word. When the Roman Empire was at its strongest, they were fighting the Persians, which is in Iran today. And there was a Roman general who was captured by the Persians. And the Persians told him, we would like to give you your freedom. And they took him back and they showed him all their armies. And they said, there is no way that Rome can beat these armies. We are going to give you your freedom and allow you to go to Rome and tell them they have no hope. But you must give us your word that you will come back. So he promised them, I will come back. He went to Rome and he stood and said, I have seen all the Persian armies and you can beat them. You can defeat them. Don't you be afraid of them. Okay? Then because he gave his word, he went back to Persia and he was tortured to death. Why did he go back? Because his word was the most sacred thing that he had. Okay? The most sacred thing. And if a Roman citizen can do that, how much more we as Christians to trust the word of God? Okay? We are not looking for miracles. We're not looking for signs and wonders. We are following the word of God, and sometimes God does give miracles. But the greatest miracles is when you see a sinner become righteous. The greatest miracles is when you have horrible things in your heart and God gives peace. Those are the great miracles. There are 12 men who saw Jesus Christ out on a boat when the seas and the winds are terrible. And Jesus Christ said, "Peace be still." And the sea was calm. Oh, that was a great miracle. But I think every Christian here has had God do that in your heart. You know what it's like for your heart to be so fearful and terrible and awful things. And then the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, in your heart stops that terror and he gives you peace. And you don't even know why. There's no sense in this, but it's called a peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It is a peace greater than anything we can understand. And as long as he is giving those miracles, he is such a great God to serve. And he has promised us those things in his word. And we go out to a lost and dying world and we tell them those things. So it says this, verse 10 again, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now I'm going to come across another great principle that we must understand. Receiving the love of the truth. In Romans chapter 1, it says this. It says that because they receive not the love of the truth, they didn't want to know the truth. And that is the great crime that men do against God. I have seen men struggle for almost 20 years before they got saved. You say, why didn't God just destroy them? Because I think that somewhere deep inside of that person, God knew that they really wanted the truth. But their life is so mixed up, and there have been so many lies told to them, and so many terrible things. And yet God in his mercy said somewhere in there, they want the truth. And yet I have seen men die in auto accidents, and I know they were lost. When I was in high school, I had friends of mine who died. If I had died with them, I'd be in hell. I know they're in hell. Why did God preserve me? And I think because somewhere God saw that I really did want the truth, but I was so foolish, he knew that it would be a long time to get that truth through my head. Okay? But I wanted the truth. What God hates is people who don't want the truth. That is what he hates. Okay. Someone told me one time, "I think I might have cancer." "Oh, well, why don't you go to the doctor?" "Because I am afraid of what he will tell me." Well, this is foolish. If you go now, maybe he can cure this cancer. All right. But they were very foolish. They would never go to the doctor. I never knew what happened to them, but they wouldn't go, okay? So the thing is, they're walking away from their own mercy, okay? Well, a person who does not want to know all the truth of God is like that. And this is what God punishes, people who do not want the truth. But you want to know something? All through this country of Cambodia, there are people who would like the truth. They've just never heard it. And when they hear it for the first time, it sounds too strange to them. Okay? But if you're patient, and you can wait, and you can show them, and trust the Spirit of God to work in them, God will show them that truth. God will show them. So in verse 10 again, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish." Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. And then it says this, verse 11, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, let me explain this. In Ezekiel 14, the Lord said this, "If the prophet is deceived, I, the Lord, the deceive that prophet. What a terrible thing. But you know what? When a man does not want the truth, God will tell the devil, come on, here's one you can have. This man doesn't want the truth. Just fill him full of lies. Didn't we see that in the book of Kings? When the prophet Micaiah said, I saw heaven. Who will stop Ahab? Okay. And a lying spirit came forth and said, I will go down and I will lie in the mountain. The Lord's go. Okay. That's what's happening here. Those who don't want the truth, God will send a lie to them. And that's what the Antichrist is. If a person misses the rapture and they have heard the word of God and rejected, they are damned. There is no hope for that person. That person will never be saved. The people who have never heard are the ones who are dealt with in the tribulation by the apostles and the angels and those things. But the ones who sat in the house of God and they rejected and they never got it straight, their heart is full of doubt, but they would never look at those doubts and never get it straight and never settle those doubts, but always allow those doubts to run them. The Apostle Paul talks about people who lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Doubt is the opposite of faith. If your heart is full of doubt, there is no faith. Okay? But God loves you. And God wants to settle you. For 17 years, that dear wife of mine was filled with doubt in the house of God. And she would come up and pray, but she would never admit her true sin. And God would never save her. Oh, that day came when he showed her true sin, her hatred, her rebellion, and he showed it to her, and peace came to her life. Peace came to her, okay? If it had not, and the rapture had come, she would be damned. There would be no hope for her at all. Zero. Over. None. Why? Because she received not the love of the truth. And so God will say a spirit, come fool her. Come make sure this one never gets saved. Make sure. That's what it says. Verse 12 again, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay? Now look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I'm going to end with that, but I want to say this. When it says that God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation, he says he chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. To sanctify something is to put it apart, make it separate, okay, to sanctify it. It is your job to take the things of the Spirit of God, make them separate in your life. Get rid of all this other junk in your life. Give the Spirit of God the sanctuary in your heart. That's your job. And it is your job to believe the truth. If you are having trouble believing the truth, be like the man who told Jesus Christ, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. Okay? Do you think Jesus walked away from him? I don't want you. Do you think he's... No, he didn't say that to any man. Do you know, at the cross, Peter ran away. Mark ran away. John ran away. Luke ran away. Nicodemus ran away. Who stood there? Women who were whores. Women who had been terrible women. They stood there with tears down their face, loving this man, because Jesus said, he that is forgiven much loves much. And these people loved him more than any other person.
Man.
Please listen to him. If you are one of those people who is still troubled with these doubts and they are tearing you in pieces and it is always troubling, come to him and say, please destroy these doubts in me. And he will carry you to a place in your heart and show you the most ugly sight you have ever seen. He will show you your true self. And when you see your true self, you will hate it truly. And then you will see that he loved you. He loved you. Even when you were that way, he loved you. Ruth Ann and I have met a man who tells a story of many years ago. The man is very old, he's 80 some years old, but he talks about when he was a little boy, his mother got cancer on her face. And they put her in the hospital and they took away all the mirrors because her face became just one big sore with blood and awful things all over it. And they did not want her to see what her face looked like. And this man talks about his father loved his mother so much, and they would go in there, and for the little boy it was very hard to look at his mother, and her face is so terrible. But she does not know her face looks terrible. She's seen her little boy, she's seen her husband. And he said every time, he says, my father would lean over and he would kiss my mother on the lips. And the blood would stick to his lips and strings would come up when he would come up. But he said, that man wanted that woman to know, I love you, even when you are looking so terrible. Even when your face is eaten with cancer, I love you this much. And that man said, I learned from my father. I learned what love is. Sometimes I don't think we understand how much Jesus loves us. He did not love us when we became good. He loved us when we were ugly inside with sin. Christ gave himself for sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. And sometimes people come and they pray to Jesus and they never get saved because they don't realize, they will never confess to him what they really are. They will never come to him and show him, this is the true me and I am really this terrible. Because when they do show him the true self, that is what he saves. He will not save a lie. He saves the truth. Okay? If you come to my door to sell me something and you put on a mask, I will not buy anything. You say, oh, I will put on a different mask. No, I will not buy anything. But then you take the mask off and it is really you. Okay, I will buy something now. Well, sometimes people go to Jesus and they put a mask on. Oh, Jesus, save me. No, you're pretending. So then they come and they put a different mask on. No, you're pretending. You must take all the masks off. And you must come to me as you are. Okay? What you really are, and come to me. The parts of you that are so ugly you don't want anyone to know about. Okay? The secret sins inside of you that are so shameful that everyone would hate you if they saw them. But Jesus doesn't hate you. He has loved you. He is willing to reach and kiss that person. Okay? The Bible says he became sin for us. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Pastor Kiros, I have been very honored to stand in your pulpit. Okay? Thank you so very much.
Yeah. Yeah.